Good morning, friends. May the love of God and the peace of Jesus Christ and the communion of God's Spirit be in your hearts this morning. What a wonderful morning to gather together as a congregation to worship God, to sing praises, to pray, to meet each other. Friends, I don't know if you know how important it is to see each other's face. You might not be feeling very good about yourself or life in general this morning, but it is so important for you to come and get to be strengthened in the Lord. The Lord has the answer to all your needs. I say that without reservation. He created you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. And he will fulfill it if you are faithful, if you obey him. Friends, the Christian life is the most exciting life there is. Many people trade it away for the vanity of the world and the few little temporary fleeting pleasures that they find in this world, which are absolute garbage compared to what God can add to your life. And I'm excited about what God has in store even for myself. That might sound selfish, but every one of you needs to have some kind of hope in front of you. It's the hope that we have before us that fills our hearts with anticipation of what is to come. And I'm so glad that God has taken care of everything in our life. He's taken care of your past. All those sins that you would not want to have revealed to anybody, he's taken care of them. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that your sins are forgiven this morning? You look at some people in the mental institutes. I believe it's guilt and condemnation that brought them there. Their own sin, often. Not always. Friend, we have a God that listens to us, to his children. He loves us. And he's building a temple. When it speaks about the Lord building up Zion, Zion can also be referred in some instances to the church in general, symbolically. And I might even get to more things concerning Zion. It's interesting that Ken chose this passage of Scripture. It just fits right in. That God will build up Zion. This is a hope before us. One day we will be part of his kingdom. And you need to be faithful in what God has chosen for you to do in this world so that you may receive a full reward, so that God will set you in your place in heaven or on this new earth to administer or help administer his kingdom. You are to be a part of it. I don't know what your role is. I don't even know what mine is. But I want to be used of God. I want to be one of those that overcomes and is said to be a pillar in the temple of my God. Revelation. And it might sound selfish again, but I want to be one of those that says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will be given power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. I want to be part of that kingdom. This is the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom that God will establish when Christ returns. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do we really believe those verses? Friends, God will show us the path of life. You might think life is just a bunch of drudgery, and you're stumbling through one day after another, and life isn't very good for you. Friend, lift up your eyes. Place your hope and trust in the one who has a plan for you. Get your eyes off of men, people, It's not good for you to trust them too much. Yes, it's great to have godly leadership, but the ultimate shepherd is Jesus Christ, who will never fail you. You place your trust in man, you will be disappointed. Because even in many scriptural doctrines, we don't even agree. But we know one thing, God's word is true. And we can follow him until the day we die. Friends, how is your faith helping you? Are you living for the Lord? You know, I need to read some scripture here. Revelation chapter 4. Love the book of Revelation. The most interesting book, I believe, in the Bible, in some ways. Everything is interesting. Revelation 4. I'll start reading from verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now here's the scene in heaven, glorious and awesome to behold, the throne of God, lightnings and thunderings, voices, and in front of the throne is seven lamps representing the seven spirits of God. Friend, how would you feel standing there? You probably wouldn't even be standing there. You'd probably be kneeling in adoration. That this most awesome scene before you, the throne of God, you're on a sea of glass, and all these sights and sounds that are just beyond the imagination. Incredible. For one day, my friend, you will stand before that throne. And I'm telling you, you will kneel, whether you want to or not. Saved or unsaved, we'll all kneel at that place and give glory to God. But this is talking about further on, and I believe it's in Revelation chapter 15, we see the sea of glass and those who stand on it. These are the ones who have gotten victory over the beast and his image and his mark. These are worthy to stand there. I don't think any unworthy sinners will stand on that sea of glass. But they still will be judged. Before the throne, verse 6, was this sea of glass, like unto crystal. Perfect, beautiful. And there's four beasts. Describes them a little bit. There's such an interesting thing that they're full of eyes within. And then they see everything. And it says they rest not, verse 8, they rest not day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Friends, do you know that there's only one person who is holy, and that is God Almighty? See, in the Hebrew language, when Jesus sometimes would say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he was emphasizing it. When you repeat something in the Hebrew language, you say it a second time, you are emphasizing the absolute truth of the matter. But when you are repeating it three times, you are using the highest superlative The supreme attribute that you are attributing to God, it's not very often that it is said three times. I only know of two. I didn't even search throughout the Bible. But only twice. But when someone sees, John saw it and Isaiah saw it, the worship of God before his throne. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is emphasizing the one supreme attribute of God, that he is holy. Above the fact that God is love is the overarching principle that God is holy. It's even more important than his attribute of love. Why do I say that? Because if you are not holy, you can't love properly. See, many people put love way more important than God's holiness. Christians do that. Oh, God is love. He will understand if I sin a little bit. Friends, in the eyes of God, there is no excuse for sin, especially when you know better. This is a holy God that we worship today. Friends, do we know how big God is? Now, there are some statistics I wrote down here, if I can find them. How big the universe is. The universe is absolutely immense. They say that the nearest star is 40 trillion kilometers away, not light years, kilometers. Now, this is the God that created you and me. This is why God is worshipped in heaven. Back in Revelation chapter 4, for thou hast created all things. Verse 11. This is why they worship him. Thou art worthy. Why? Because you have created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. When we think of the vastness of the universe, we see the glory of God. 40 trillion kilometers away is the nearest star. That's just one star. How long would it take you to travel 40 million trillion kilometers away with your car? That's 40 million million kilometers. The Milky Way galaxy is said to be 60 to 100,000 light years across. That's immense. And yet that's a speck in the universe. The Andromeda galaxy, our nearest galaxy, I believe, 2.25 million light years away. Now scientists are actually revising all their estimates of the universe, how big it is, even as time goes on, and they see more and more. But I believe it was in the 90s that the Hubble Space Telescope took a picture. It's called the Deep Field. You can Google it. The Deep Field view of the universe. And they pointed the Hubble telescope at a small dark spot in the sky where they had never seen anything. I think somewhere in the north. And they focused it there for a number of, I think, even actually days, because the more time you focus on something, the more light can come to the telescope and be gathered in. And when they looked at the pictures, they were astounded. That was not just a black spot there. This spot was as big as a grain of sand at the end of your outstretched arm or finger. That's how big that spot was. There were 10,000 galaxies in that picture. So scientists don't even know how big the universe is. And so their latest estimates are it could be more than a trillion galaxies in the whole universe. And every galaxy has, 50,000 to a trillion stars itself. See, this is how big the universe is, but what I want to point out is God is even bigger than that. God is outside the universe. This is the God that we worship. That's why he is worthy to be honored as our King. But what just boggles my mind is that he is also a God of love. That he created you and me for a specific purpose, for his pleasure. It says, we were created. That means that you need to live for him. You need to obey him. You need to do his will. That takes obedience. That takes strength. That takes wisdom. That takes God living inside of you to accomplish that. Friends, we look at this worship scene in heaven, and everyone giving glory and thanks and honor to God. That's a most awesome scene. One day you will be there. You will take part of it in that. That will be a glorious time. Now, heaven, I think, will be much more than just worshiping God on that sea of glass, but this will be one of the events that you will attend. An awesome, awesome sight. Let's pray. Great, loving, kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift our hearts to you this morning. We approach your throne of grace with boldness through the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would meet every need that is present here. Lord, that you would instill in us the hope of glory, the awesome riches of your inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, Lord. Lord, that we would know that you are our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, that you are the hope of this generation. Lord, may your strength and wisdom flow from your throne so that we may be obedient to you. Lord, bless our meditation. As we think on your word, we ask this in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given a vision. We've probably all read this passage, but I'll read the first seven or so verses. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now again, here we see this picture. Isaiah saw this awesome scene. Almost too wonderful to behold, the Lord in his glory, high and lifted up. And the seraphims worshiping God, saying, Holy, holy, holy. This is the most holy place in the universe. This is where God dwells. There's no unbelievers in the presence of God here. Isaiah, the most holy man in Israel, felt totally undone. His verdict on himself was, Woe is me. I am so unclean. When he saw this, the holiness of God. See, friends, God is holy, above even the fact that God is love and God is light, God is holy. He does not compromise his holiness. He does not make excuses. He is holiness himself. How can we, as sinful people, measure up to the standard of God? You look into the world and there are 10,000 different ideas of trying to save yourself. Man, even unsaved man, is trying to get right with God. Some deny that there is a God, but most are trying to be good in their own way. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Simple fact. No question. There's only one belief system that really teaches the grace of God, and that is Christianity, true Christianity. The grace of God, that God would send his Son and die in our place, that we cannot work for our righteousness. Nothing you can do. We know that. But how is it that when I receive Christ as my Savior, that I still have this battle with the flesh? And how can I live a holy life pleasing to God? This is a question that we should all have. How can I ever be holy like him? How can I ever be acceptable? Isaiah felt totally undone. You would feel the same. That is when we must throw ourselves upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus and trust in his blood. No, faith is required to get into heaven. God has given to every man a measure of faith, Romans 12:3. And it is for you and I to use that measure of faith to believe the word of God, that what he spoke about his Son is true. When he said that he would redeem us from all sin, he will do it if we believe. And this is the problem that people have. They cannot believe the word of God, or that Christ would have to die like that. They call God all kinds of names, that he would have to be such a bloody, vindictive God to place all our sins upon Christ. But that's the only way. There is only one way to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Believing our faith in the cross of Christ, taking away our sins and attaining the righteousness of God. Friends, I want to go to actually Revelation chapter 14. Here we see Mount Zion. Brother Ken opened with a verse connecting Mount Zion with the righteous. Revelation chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here's an interesting group of men. 144,000. We've all heard about these. Here's a little news flash. They aren't JWs. Jehovah's Witness. These are actual ethnic Jewish men. It's very clear. 12,000 from each tribe, Revelation 7, where they are mentioned again. They're mentioned twice. Who are these guys? I'm shifting gears a little bit here, but I want to tie this all together. These, I believe, some say these are 144,000 evangelists that are going out through the world to preach the gospel. Could be, doesn't say. When I hear something like that, I just, okay, I put it on a different shelf. There's, okay, this is a could-be shelf. I'm not You know, no, if you want to interpret Scripture correctly, you don't just dogmatically emphasize something that the Scripture doesn't say. There are some things you can just have an opinion on, which is okay. So you set that on the shelf of opinion. And this will be a little bit my opinion, but I believe Scripture actually refers that out of Mount Zion will go forth the law. When Christ returns, he will rule from Jerusalem, which will be his kingdom, will be administered from Mount Zion, which is his governmental headquarters. Scripture refers to Mount Zion. It's usually where God's command flows from, his power base. And so here are these 144,000. They're standing on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. What are they doing there? You look at the timing in the book of Revelation where this takes place. This is just before the coming of Christ, I believe. Now this, you can say this is my opinion, but when you start looking in Isaiah, we don't have time to go there. Isaiah and Zechariah, it appears that there is a group of Jewish men who will come with Christ and will fight with him and be sent forth across the globe. Zechariah 9:16, I believe it is. And to me, this is fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. This is how God will establish his kingdom upon the earth, a kingdom of righteousness, where these men will administer the kingdom of God throughout the whole world in the millennium, the new earth. These follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These men are holy. It says in verse 5, they are without guile, without fault before the throne. Now, I don't know who these guys are, but it doesn't matter. But their reward for living a life without guile and without fault in this earth is that they get to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And I believe this is where they get their marching orders. These are the kings and the lords that come with Christ, the called, the chosen, and the faithful, Revelation 17. This just, I say these things to introduce to you the judgment of God upon this world. God is going to judge first his people, and then he will judge the world. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Friends, I believe before God judges the world, he will judge his people. Peter says, the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. Far too many Christians think they can get away with sinning, dabbling in the things of the world, taking part in ungodly things. And we just need to all check ourselves. Not think of somebody else. Am I partaking of something that is not right with God? Am I giving leeway to the flesh? Excuses. Well, it doesn't matter. Everybody's doing it. Am I striving to live a holy life before God? Friends, when you would ask yourself that question before you turn on whatever medium, when you look at a screen, it might change what you're watching or looking at, or there's so much out there. Friends, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap after the flesh. You fill your hearts with the things of the world, you will become worldly. It's like a lady that's always looking at the fashions of the world. Well, she starts dressing like the world before she knows it. You know, friends, I think I need to say something here. If I was a lady, a Christian lady, and I saw in the Bible written that you are to dress modestly, I would ask myself, what does that mean? Why do I need to dress modestly? It doesn't say that to men, it says it to women. There's a reason. We're not supposed to look like the world. You know, the world has fashions that accentuate a woman for a purpose, so that a man will look after her with lust. And you may say, well, that's the man's problem. No, it isn't. It's both of our problems. Because the same flesh that makes a man lust after a woman is the same flesh that makes a woman want to present herself in a way that is not becoming. Walking in the holiness of God makes you examine yourself. Check yourself. Friends, I believe I'm speaking what the Holy Spirit is meant to say here. Unmodesty means covering up yourself, but it also means not revealing those parts of the body that men lust after. Skin tight stuff. It's not right. Going on. When we strive for holiness, we are absolutely ready to do anything to be right with God. Anything. We are not like a Jezebel who thought that she could overrule her husband and do anything she wanted to. We submit ourselves to the Lord and his leading because we want to be acceptable and pleasing unto him. Now here's something I need to say also. To me, one of the most, and I'm going to say this a little harshly, one of the most damnable doctrines out there today is grace gives you leeway and freedom to do anything you want. That is a doctrine of damnation. You cannot turn God's grace into lasciviousness. You must separate the flesh and the spirit. And to me, these are baby Christians that are teaching this stuff. Because they want to present a gospel where anything and everybody is included. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to separate yourself from the world. You can just live a life pleasing to the flesh and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and all will be well. And it will not be. On Judgment Day, you will be found wanting. And this is why I'm bold with this. Because I'm supposed to speak this. And if I didn't speak it, I shouldn't even be up here. I'm speaking some of these things because I love you. And I don't want to see us condemned with the world. Now, that's just some things. There are so many things in this world that we need to be careful that we don't partake of. And God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. Psalm 89:7. If we have the smell and the taint of flesh on us, how do we think we can approach God, who is so holy and just, he will not excuse sin? Friend, God is to be feared. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul beseeching and just begging these Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. That means that you've been saved and you have salvation. But this is a salvation that needs to be worked out in your life with fear and trembling before God. So many Christians do not have a fear of God. That doesn't mean you have a terror of approaching God, but you have a very sanctified view on God's holiness, that you do not dare step outside of that holiness because you know that will make you unpresentable before God. And that is what you are afraid of, that your actions or your words will be displeasing to God. Not that you will lose your salvation, but that I will be found outside of God's will. And so we see that God needs you to be in obedience before him. He needs your yieldedness to work out his salvation in your heart. And some say, this is just God is sovereign. He will just do what he wants. No, he needs you. Verse 12 and 13 work together. Yes, God is sovereign, but he has also made man responsible to walk in obedience. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God. Yes, God is working in you, but you must yield to him. You must obey him. This is why there will be a judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us will appear. And we will give an answer to what we have done in this lifetime. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor. I'll give you a chance to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll actually start in verse 8. Right after he says, well, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, we as Christians, we labor to be accepted of him. This is your responsibility. Now, this is not working for your salvation. This is not working for righteousness. This is working out righteousness. It's a responsibility of every believer. And he calls it a labor. The fight of faith is a labor. It's tough sometimes to obey the Spirit, to do things his way, to say no to the flesh, to be crucified unto Christ or with Christ. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, you should think about this very soberly. Don't just say, oh, grace of God covers everything. I can just live however I want. And you go on your way, and you don't want to answer when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You will answer on this day, why did you not listen to me? That everyone may receive the things done in his body. While you were on this earth, you will be judged for what you have done, whether it be good or bad. That's a sobering thought. Do I want to lie about some little issue now? Uh-uh. Do I want to bear false witness, gossip? No. Do I want to keep any unforgiveness in my heart? Someone that wronged me? No, I don't want nothing to do with that. I want to let it go. Friends, if you could see yourself on Judgment Day, today, you would clean out your heart if it needs to be cleaned out. Some Christians hang on to bitterness, trappings of the past. They can't get over things. And I know some things are horrendous that people go through. I know that. But there is grace to cover that. And so whether it be good or bad, now I'm hearing someone ask a question, well, I thought our sins were forgiven. When we stand before Christ, is he going to bring up all our sins again? No. Those are forgiven in Christ. His blood forgives your past. But you will be judged according to what you have done, whether it be good or bad. The result of your obedience or disobedience will still be judged. The fruit, in other words, of your doings. What resulted from your actions? See, some things you can never take back, and actually you can't. You can't take your past back. We've all done wrong things. And I trust we've asked God to forgive us them for all these wrongs. But these wrongs still produce a certain fruit. That should make us pause and think. But on the good side, God will remember every good thing that you have ever done for him. Even the intentions of your heart. You wanted to do good. The Bible says so. That every believer shall receive praise from God. But I'm just focusing on this awesome scene before God, before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where you will stand one day and you will see the holiness of God and you will fall before this incredible being. You see, it is today in this world that you need to obey God. Because one day you will stand before him. Leave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, all our works shall be burnt up, and everything that is left over. Some of you are turning there. Well, why don't we turn there? 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So friends, here is the judgment seat of Christ. These are believers. It says, their work shall all go through the fire. Everything goes through the fire. Whatever is done for the glory of God, that will remain forever. But if you just built upon yourself or to be seen of men, you will have no reward. That's a sobering thought. One day, friends, we stand before Christ. We give an answer. And I want to leave this in a positive light. Friends, God has given us the ability to live a holy life. I want to stress that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'm going to close with these verses. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Friends, how do you live a holy life? There's action required. You put off the former conversation, the former conduct of the old man, which is the man of the flesh. This man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. there's a part of you that wants to sin. It's called your flesh. But the part of you that wants to serve God is your spirit, your heart. He says that you, it's almost like taking off some ugly, dirty clothes, the filthiest clothes you can imagine, ripped and just worthless. You take that on and you put on your new garments of Christ. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Friends, it is so important for you to see that once Christ came into your life, you received a new heart, a new spirit, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. The very spirit that God put in you, a new life, his eternal life, he made your spirit brand new in his righteousness and in his holiness. When you start seeing yourself like that, then you want to live out that salvation. You want to live a holy life. Many Christians don't have this revelation. They don't see themselves as being created in God's righteousness and holiness. And that's their problem. They're just walking after the old man, the flesh. But when you see what God has done in you, you want to live up to that. With God's help, of course. You can't do it on your own. This is why you need Christ living in you. This is why you need to renew your mind so that your heart becomes filled with good things and you are able to resist the flesh and the world and the devil. So friends, we are called. Our calling is holiness. So first thing that God wants us to be is sanctified in holiness, and then he can use us. And I pray each one of you has that desire this morning. God would sanctify you completely. Keep working in you. He's not done with you. It's like my niece. She was getting her diaper changed and she was singing, God's still working on me. And God loves you. He has a plan for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. That your word is filled with hope. We can trust you for our future. We can trust you with our past. But Lord, I pray that you put the fear of God in our hearts. That we would examine ourselves, that we would not be walking outside your will. Doing things which are not according to your spirit. Lord, put that fear in our hearts. That whatever we do, we seek to be acceptable in your sight. Lord, grant that each one of us would fulfill your calling. That we would walk after the new man. That we would realize how blessed we are to have your righteousness and your holiness dwelling inside of us. May we live according to that, Lord. Lord, may you anoint each one of us to do the works of God. To walk in your presence, to have the joy of the Lord as we live our lives here. Lord, may you bless our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I believe the coming of Christ is near, and I would dearly love to see every one of you be acceptable before him when he comes. So everything I've spoken here this morning, I went off my topic. Went a little different direction than I figured, but I trust the Spirit of God is speaking to you, giving you a spark to inspire you to live a holy, acceptable life before God. And I trust you all are, but sometimes we need an extra measure of inspiration. Really appreciate every one of you coming to this service. It's been a joy to see you, and may God keep working in you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace have brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you.